Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
All right, so we are going to be continuing a series that Pastor Kevin started last week. What's the name of it? That's right, Long Hair and Leather. All right? Serving God's judgment, one prophecy at a time. I'm just kidding. Go ahead and put the real one up. That's more dignified, right? Tales of the Prophets. All right, so we're going to be looking at the life and ministries of Elijah and Elisha. Although I was digging that other one, though, right? Dog the Bounty Hunter, anybody come on? Okay. All right, so I need to be a good guest speaker. Well, I need to, as of this moment forward, I need to start being a good guest speaker. So, you know, of course, I need to fit in with the expectations and the flow of things. So two fish are sitting in a tank. One looks over at the other and says, "Hey, do you know how to drive this thing? Just marinate in it for a minute. It'll come. Oh, a tank. I was thinking a fish tank, but a tank. Okay. You're backpedaling. That picture's going to get deleted, man. Just kidding. All right, so let me start with a question. Okay, have you ever just had it? I mean, besides with me right now, but have you ever just kind of been in the middle of something and it reaches a point where you just can't keep on going the way things are and acting like everything's normal? Or, you know, you're in a relationship and there's been something building for a while, so this big elephant in the room, and you just can't let it go anymore because it just keeps getting worse. But maybe you're like most people and you hate confrontations. Where are you at? You hate confrontations. Right? Okay. You know, especially you're very sweet, empathic people. You know, you just want everyone to be happy. You know, maybe you have Romans, 12:18 tattooed on you somewhere. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And it's underlined in your Bible. It's in a frame on the wall of your house. And, you know, as far as you're concerned, it's just the only verse in the Bible. I just want everyone to be happy. But today, I want to talk to you about the value of confrontation and how it's a key to having healthy relationships. It's a key to fulfilling the Great Commission, and it's also it's going to be key and increasingly necessary for Christians in this world that we're living in, that we find ourselves in. So, there's a book I want to recommend to you right off the bat. It used to be called Boundaries Face to Face, but it's now called How to Have That Difficult Conversation You've Been Avoiding. So same book, just two different titles, by Drs. Cloud and Townsend. It does a much better job with this topic than I'm going to do today, so I will recommend that to you if you do some reading. But, you know, we've been hearing for decades that love means humility, serving, turning the other cheek, etc. You know, we love the 1 Corinthians 13 verses, you know, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, and you know, they're great. You know, every single wedding ever has those verses in there, and we all just like, oh, you know, every bit of that is true, by the way. Every bit of it is foundational as to what love truly is. But love is also more than that. Love judges, love confronts, love rebukes, and love disciplines. But we don't hear too much about that. But you will today. Okay, so let me give you a little bit of background about this passage we're going to be looking at. Again, it's in 1 Kings 18. The nation of Israel had been led into apostasy by a string of bad leaders that allowed and even embraced idolatry, and none more so than the current king Ahab and his super awesome wife Jezebel. And, last week Pastor Kevin talked about the drought that Elijah had pronounced upon Israel, and the time that Elijah spent with a widow in Sidonia. And so now, as we read this, it's been 3.5 years excuse me, and now Elijah is coming back, and there's a confrontation brewing. It's a showdown, y'all, worthy of a Hollywood epic movie, okay? So would you stand with me in honor of God's word? We're going to read a couple verses here, and then we're going to pray, and we're also going to get to the rest of the passage. So starting in verse 16 is where we're going to start. It says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to them, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?' 'I have not made trouble for Israel,' Elijah replied, 'but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals.'" You feel it? There's a showdown coming. All right? "So now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel." Right? It's coming down. "And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah and who eat at Jezebel's table." Okay, let's pray. We need some Jesus up in here. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that we can gather together in your name. We can worship you freely. We can speak freely. And God, we thank you for that freedom. And Father, I do ask that you would come. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. I ask that Jesus would walk in the room, the real Jesus, and that we would hear from him, hear his voice this morning, speaking to each of us. And Father, I also ask that God, you would be with the team in Mexico, that God, you would watch over them, protect them, but even more so, that you would use them, God, empower them, God, that every person they come in contact there with would see you in them. Every conversation, God, would be anointed and used by you. And Father, we also ask for Pastor Kevin and Pastor Bob and their travels, that you would watch over them and bring them home safely. In Jesus' name, everybody said? Amen. You may be seated. Okay, we're going to go ahead and read the rest of the passage. It's a little bit lengthy, but that's all right. Did you know that the average attention span for an American is now 6 seconds? I lost you way back there, didn't I? So I'll keep trying to reel you back in. But for me as well, it's also impossible to read through Scripture without stopping and commenting. I can't even watch TV like that. That's my why. I pause the TV. I'm like, you know, row, 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 you know, especially with the news. And she's like, could you just play the thing? All right, so... So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people. Now listen, see, it's already happening. I want you to kind of pay special attention to where it says the people all throughout this passage, because it's this is the center point of this passage, is actually the people, not Elijah, not Ahab, but the people and God's and what God's doing for the people. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver?" Other versions say, go limping about, sitting on the fence, between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, to the people, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response, so no one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them or mock them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy." Okay, hold the phone. How many of you, your translations say busy right there if you're following along? Yeah, that's actually a really terrible translation. To me, it's an example of prudishness versus holiness. They're not the same. That word busy is actually a lot more crude than somebody knows. Okay? It's a lot more crude. I mean, remember, he's mocking them. Okay, so what he's really saying there is, perhaps your God is, I don't know. I mean, remember, it's crude. You're mocking somebody. So what he's really saying, I mean, I would call it, your God is dropping a deuce. Okay, I know that's not a church word, and I'm really very sorry. But that's what he's saying. It's crude. He's taunting him. Nobody mocks anybody by saying, well, perhaps your God is using the facilities. Okay, come on. Loosen up a little bit. All right? That's what the Word of God actually says. Problem's not with me. Okay? That's what it says. So, perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder, slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Okay, right? Great story, epic Hollywood, think about, pyrotechnics going off, and I mean, there's fire coming from heaven. It burns up not just the sacrifice, but the actual altar, the stones, the dirt, the water. I mean, it's crazy, but the problem is, if we read that and all we say is like, "Cool story, bro, tell it again," I want you inside of yourself to start saying things like, "Well, so what? I mean, great story. So what? What does that mean?" You see, the Word of God is living. It's powerful, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. What's God saying? When you read a passage like this, what's God saying to you about it? It's not just assimilating the information of the story. God is wanting to say something, right? So go ahead and say, "You know what? So what? What's this saying, though? Where's God in this? What's Jesus saying through this?" And one of the things I want you to remember is that Elijah, as it says in James 5:17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He was just a man. The same Spirit that used Elijah is the same Spirit inside of you and me as believers in Christ. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and I as believers. Same Spirit. So to read these Bible stories and say, "Wow, Elijah was super cool, but I could never do anything like that." Why? It literally had nothing to do with Elijah himself and everything to do with God. I mean, Elijah, yes, He obeyed God and he exercised his will, of course, all that. But God was the factor behind that all. So this is what I want us to look at from this passage, okay? The first thing I want you to notice is that confrontation is good and necessary. The bottom line is this. People are the focus of this showdown. Not Elijah and Ahab, okay? But really, it's about God and his people. The people don't change except when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. Do you know that? Do you know that in your own life? Like the doctor tells you, you know, hey, man, unless you drop some weight, I'm going to have to start putting you on these pills and, you know, daily pills, and you have to stick with it, and you're going to have to do all this stuff. Or start exercising and eating right. Well, I don't want to take all those pills. Right? I mean, actually, I'm just talking to myself. I don't even know that you guys are here right now. That's just all about me right now. And the doctor hates me, of course, and he's just lying. But, you know, whatever. But people don't typically change unless the pain of staying the way that they are is greater than the pain that will come by them changing things. So we have in this passage the drought, the judgment, 3.5 years of drought. There's pain, there's suffering, and then finally this confrontation. And listen, this national scale event that we're reading about here also has application for us today as well. But bring it back down personally. You know, many people have pain in their lives because they keep making bad decisions. Right? I mean, do you know anybody, not you, of course, but maybe in your past you have distant past, because you're all good now, but you have this string of bad relationships because you keep doing the same things. You keep welcoming the same jerks into your life that you always have. You're like, why are things so bad? Because you keep doing the same thing. You know, there's not you. You guys are good, but listen. They're bringing themselves pain because they're probably afraid of what the choices that they need to make. They're afraid of being alone. They're afraid of what the consequences are going to be. They're afraid of losing a relationship. But do you know that anytime you start navigating life based on fear, you have stopped living? You've stopped living. All you have, you're just bouncing off of circumstances in your life. You're just like, oh, I can't do that, I can't. I've had the privilege of speaking at a lot of different churches over the last couple of years, and there's a disturbing trend, not only with people, but also in the churches, where they're living and making decisions based on fear. Of course, they label it wisdom, but in reality, it's fear. Well, you know, we can't do that. So-and-so, they're a big tither, and you know, if we confront this situation, they might get offended and leave. So what? I mean, God owns everything. God is our provider. The moment we allow things like that to start dictating what we do, we start dying inside. Well, shouldn't we just concentrate on loving everybody, you know, and keeping the peace, and you know, can't we just all get along? You know, one of the problems, I think, is that, you read this story, and because many, many, many people these days have this false picture of who Jesus is, because they don't read their Bibles, and so you read this story, and it seems very un-Christ-like. Right? I mean, come on, look at it again. Elijah! Stop causing trouble. Elijah, man, everybody's offended at you. Look at all the trouble you're causing. And then, you know, you get to the end and that whole killing of the prophets thing. What would Jesus do, Elijah? You know, part of the problem is this picture that people have of Jesus. You know, that's my friend Hawaiian Luau Jesus. And, you know... I mean, some of have you ever talked with somebody and they throw back this version of Jesus that they have in your face, and it's like, who are you talking about? Because they haven't read their Bible. It's just been made up. And, you know, Jesus is just somebody who runs around giving hugs and handing out flowers to people. I love you, man. You know? Come on, is anybody with me, or have I lost all of you? Okay. The fact is this. We're living in a world that has crafted a fake and impotent Jesus that only goes around with these flowers and craziness. And the reality is this, that Jesus was a confrontational revolutionary. In fact, confrontation is found all throughout the Bible. Moses confronting Pharaoh, prophets speaking to those in authority and political office and being killed for it, and Jesus confronting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, turning over the money changers and changers' tables in the temple, and Jesus confronting the sin of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and the showdown, of course, of Jesus and Satan in the wilderness, and the confrontation of Jesus and Pilate, who was the representative of the governing political authority. Paul confronting Peter about his hypocrisy towards the Gentile Christians. Paul confronting the issues within the churches that he had planted and the sin that was there. Jesus confronting the churches about their sin in the book of Revelation. And lest you forget, the soon coming confrontation of the King of Kings versus the people, power, and principalities of this current world. He's coming back again, and it's not going to be to hand out flowers. Right? I mean, that's Bible. Where has that gone? So why this pattern of and this expectation that's placed upon us to confront? Because it is not our natural tendency in this broken world to simply drift towards holiness or drift towards health. That doesn't just naturally happen. We're broken, living in a broken world. To move towards holiness, to move towards health, often takes confrontation, whether it's within our own selves or whether it's with people that we are in relationships with or even our government. We have to confront ourselves and deny our flesh, or else we wind up in bondage to sin and addictions. We have to confront those that we love to maintain health in our relationships, and we have to confront this world and its leaders when they try to force us to break with what God's world tells us to do or not to do. In verse 21, Elijah approached the people and he said, "How long will you go limping over two opinions?" That word limp, from the study version that I read, it's a little different in your NIV, which says waver, but it's limping. It's the word pasakim from the word for Passover. But literally, he's asking the people, "How long will you not confront this issue?" In other words, he's saying, "I'm here now, but why am I here now? Why have you not confronted this issue of idolatry in this nation and in your own lives? Why has it even come to this? Choose who you're going to follow. If it's the Lord, follow him. If it's this false God, follow it." But what about relationships, okay? How many of us are stuck in a toxic status quo because we're afraid? You know, things are bad, but you're just afraid. But things are really toxic. Like, well, what if I'm alone? And listen, I'm not talking about trying to fix anybody, ladies. Sorry. I've been doing this a long time, premarital counseling, marriage counseling. Particularly premarital counseling, though they would never say it, the attitude has been this a lot of times. Well, as soon as this boy puts a ring on it, I'm going to get to work and fix this boy. And he's going to be just like my daddy. Nope. You're in for a rough road there, sweetheart. Listen, God never called you to fix anybody. Only God fixes people. You can influence people. You can engage in mature discussion and relationship with people, but God never called you to fix people. Listen, Henry Cloud says it this way: the extent to which people in a relationship can bring up and resolve issues is a critical marker of the soundness of a relationship. In other words, and by the way, the Latin word for confront means to turn your face towards something. In other words, confronting is you are engaging. You're not just speaking bad about somebody over here that you're not connected with, but you're actually turning your face toward them. You're engaging because you care, because you're in a relationship, and you're going to begin to work on things. That's what it means to confront. Now if one of you, if you can't bring up an issue that's important and it's serious and you need to deal with in a relationship, because somebody in that relationship is always throwing a fit of rage and storming off to pout somebody somewhere, you've got issues. And can I say this in love? You need to grow up. People always want to grow, but they never want to grow up. I just want to grow my relationship with Jesus. I just want to go deeper. Okay, well, you know that thing you've been avoiding? Why don't you deal with it? Well, that's painful. Okay, listen. It's time to grow up. Stop storming off. Grow up. Amen, Pastor. Okay, amen. All right, okay. And listen, a word to singles. If you don't make it clear from the start that your life belongs to Jesus, it's only going to get more difficult. And parents, that teen that's trying to dominate your lives and you don't want to draw the line because you love them, that's not love. You're allowing destruction to enter into their lives and your home because you are afraid to confront them. Love confronts, love risks, and love sacrifices. Amen. Okay, all right. So let's move on to the second point as I slowly start to wrap up. Mission is greater than comfort. Okay, imagine, I want you to put yourselves in Elijah's shoes for this next brief part, okay? He's coming onto the scene. Everybody's watching him. What if God didn't show up? Awkward, you know, right? You know, and listen, how did everybody view him by this point after 3.5 years of drought that he had pronounced? You think they all had warm fuzzies towards him at this point? Nope. People were suffering. You know, how is that loving, Elijah? I'm not feeling it. Elijah, I'm offended that you said I'm limping. I'm offended by that. That's not culturally sensitive. Elijah felt like he was alone and he was the only one standing up for God. Listen, all this culture that's around where everybody's tripping over themselves because they don't want to offend everybody makes me want to vomit. I mean, for real. I mean, everybody is like so afraid. Man, just say it. I mean, if your heart's in the right place and you're grounded in God and you know you're coming from love, man, say it. And one of the things that drives me crazy is when Christians speak up and they do bring a word, which is great, and that's good, you should do that, but then they end it by saying, well, that's just my opinion. Drives me insane. It is not your opinion. It is God's word. It is truth. Stop saying that, because what you're really saying is, but I'm really terrified that you're going to be offended by what I'm saying right now, so hey, my truth, your truth, whatever, I'm just saying. Okay, listen, say it, but then cut those little words off the end. Just stop it. Just chop and just say it. And then drop the mic. I said it. Okay? I mean, this whole climate of intimidation and manipulation and like, you know, you say something like, well, that's not very Christ-like. Really? Let me show you in my Bible where it actually is. Okay. Let me bring this home a little bit. I want to show you that confrontation can be a very good thing, even if it's uncomfortable. Say you're out. You see somebody. They're crossing the street. You see a bus that's headed towards them. What do you do? Well, obviously, you pull out your selfie stick because this is going to be some good video right here. It's going to make the news.
is going to die.
Okay, not really. What do you do? I mean, at minimum, what do you do?
Hey!
Okay? Or you could even just go tackle their butt, right? I mean, even if it's 90-year-old grandma, you know, maybe she's going to break a hip or something, but at least she'll be alive, right? But you see a bus coming. They don't see it coming, but you do, and it's up to you to do something about it, right? So, and listen, once you, say you go tackle them, you know, what's going to happen as soon as you tackle them? How are they going to feel about that? Yeah, angry. They're going to be annoyed, like, man, what are you doing? You know, you just tackle me. You want to go? But then they see the bus. Then what do they feel? Relieved, gratitude. Listen, how is it different when we see the bus of judgment headed for the people around us every day, and every day we keep saying nothing? Nothing? Really, nothing? I mean, listen, they don't see it. You see it. Do you know why you see it? Because you were once blind, but now you see. Because of amazing grace in your life. But they don't see that. They don't see it yet. But you say nothing? Well, they might get mad. They might get annoyed. I might lose that relationship because it gets awkward after that. Yep. But you might save a life. And they can have an eternity to thank you after that. Listen, no one is saying go around smack people upside the head with your big old leather-bound king-size family Bible. Or, you know, don't go around being a jerk in the name of Jesus. But listen, we're hardly doing that, are we? Love speaks up. Love judges evil as evil according to God's word. Love sacrifices for others. Listen, why do you think us parents are all driving around these rust buckets and rattle traps? Because we love our kids. We sacrifice for them. Listen, my girl is on the missions trip right now, and you know, my boy, he needs a phone, and I'm trying to figure out how to pay for all this stuff without slipping into debt, and you know, we're living on very low margin right now, and you know, do I shut the cable off, or you know, God forbid, stop eating some Chipotle, you know, I mean, that can't be it. That's not God. That's. Thank you. I mean, as much as I have given to this company, they should be hooking a brother up by now. We love our kids. We sacrifice for our kids. And when we judge that our kids' behavior is wrong, we confront and we discipline our kids. We risk them being mad. We risk them not liking us. We risk them saying hurtful things. Why? Because we love them. Because that's real love. Now, can we not increase our love and love the people around us in the same way? You know, my wife last week, I was proud of her, she got on Facebook, and you know, she's in the workplace, and you know, around the water cooler, you know, all these conversations about current events and so on, and she posted a couple of probing questions. They were rhetorical questions on Facebook about an issue that's just everywhere right now, and you can probably guess, but I'm not going to go into it. But it was this leading rhetorical question that caused the reader to think about some things, and you know. You know, think beyond the ridiculous reasoning that's so prevalent today. And, you know, there were different comments that were going on there. I'm like, let me jump in there. Come on, I'm done. You know, but she's like, no. So I didn't, but I was proud of her for doing that because there's always a chance when you bring things up that it could affect negatively the workplace, friendships. You could suffer because of it. But one of the things she said was like, you know, I just feel like I'm the only one. Like I'm the only one that can see. You know, Elijah, same thing in our passage. He said, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. It was tough on him. Elijah suffered too. Okay? I know we read about the awesome provision from the widow last week and the whole and the ravens thing, but listen. None of you would choose that. Okay? You would not choose to be chilling by some creek and birds come and bring you little scraps of meat and bread. Now, where'd you get that thing, bird? A little roadkill up in here, you know? Like, that's looking kind of sketchy, you know? Come on, none of you would choose. I mean, it's amazing. Thank God for his provision and all of that. But none of us would choose that. We would choose something more comfortable, a.k.a. Chipotle, right? Thank you. I'm saying, look, see, you're my people. You get me. You know, none of us would choose that, but the drought affected him too, you know, but so he was suffering as well, even though God was providing for him. But, and we even read in the next chapter where there's, you know, even after all this great demonstration of power, Elijah was ready to die. He's like, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. You know, think about the people and how they were looking at him. Elijah, stop causing trouble. Elijah, just go with the flow. Elijah, you know, you don't mix faith and politics, man. Elijah, stop it. But he was willing to suffer because of what was right, because of what was true. You know, no one cares about what you believe, but they start paying attention when you're willing to suffer for it. That takes it to a whole nother level. Okay, so the bottom line is this. This world will never see and experience the real Jesus unless we are willing to risk our comfort and security. Unless we are willing to allow God to take us beyond our own control, beyond our own margins of security and comfort to a place where he really does shine and it really is on him, people aren't going to see any difference between your life and theirs. You know, I can't find, maybe help me out. I can't find one Bible verse that talks about how we should expect to live a life of safety and comfort in this world. Instead, the consistent theme that I read is to expect trouble, expect persecution. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Right? Amen. All right. I know most of you that profess Christ hate confrontations, but if you want to live for Christ, it's impossible to play like you're Switzerland anymore. Okay? Like Elijah said, quit limping around, choose. But as you do, remember these things, okay? Three quick things. Remember that God is your refuge. Psalms 46:1. Remember that you have a God-created need for assembling together, like it says in Hebrews 10:25. Assembling together. You have a God-created need for Christian community within your life because we're not called to do this alone. And the third thing is this. Remember Jesus' words, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Worship team, if you could come on up, we're going to close. And I want to do so by reading one last quote to you from Mark Batterson's book, The Wild Goose Chase. It says this. We need to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Instead, we need to start playing offense with our lives. The world needs more people with daring plans. Why not you? Right? I mean, let me just say it directly. We need to quit living life as if this is all there is. Like the goal is to keep everyone, including you, safe and comfortable. Think about it in a couple billion years. When we're all sharing stories around whatever campfire and eternity in the kingdom, and we're sharing like life stories and whatever, you know, what are you going to share? You know what, man? I played it safe. I mean, I just, you know, I arrived at death pretty comfortable. You know, I didn't risk much. It was like super vanilla. It was like so plain. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy. I want to arrive at eternity's gate saying, I have nothing left. I have nothing left. You know, I want to arrive having spent it all, invested all, just, you know, so that I can say, you know what, I'm honored because God led me in such a way and I allowed him to lead me in such a way that he shone more brightly. And he brought himself glory through my life. How about you? Why don't you stand with me? You need to stop managing life and start leading it. Don't live in fear and call it wisdom. The goal is not to keep your head low and stay out of trouble. World changers shake things up by faith. What would a significant life look like for you? So we're going to close here, and I'm going to pray. We're going to have one last song, and you know, if you need to go, of course, dismissed, and God bless you. But I hope, as we sing one last song, I hope that you take a couple minutes, 60 seconds even, and ask yourself a couple questions. What would a significant life look like for you? What issue needs confronted in your life? Who do you need to have a difficult conversation with for the sake of health? What have you been wavering on? Are there areas of idolatry in your own heart and life where you need to surrender it to the Lord and stop limping around? Okay, so let me pray, and then we're going to sing one last song. And if you would, just take a moment and just kind of do some confrontation. Turn your face toward the Lord and allow him to turn his face towards you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, today for your word. I pray for your people. God, just as this whole passage we read about was a demonstration to show your people how deeply engaged you are in commitment and relationship with them, and that when they strayed, you chased them. You showed your power. Your commitment. God, would you cause your face to shine upon your people this week? And even in the next moments, would you spend a few moments speaking to them? Holy Spirit, I pray, just speak, invade their hearts. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name.